Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we proclaim that Jesus is Lord, our Lord. He's gathered us here this afternoon that once again we may humble ourselves, call upon Him, show to the world to who our Lord, to who our Savior truly is. And Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we may know that we so completely belong to Him with body and soul, both in life and in death, and to be so completely safe in Him who rules the right hand of God. Father, would you continue then to build us up in faith, that we trust in Him all the more in every area of our life, in all decisions that we make, in all that we do, not just on Sunday, but in every week. And may you also, by your Spirit, guide us and help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. To worship you, not by simply going through the motions of checking off the box, but to be engaged with our whole being. Yes, with heart and mouth, confess Christ as Lord. Not just simply externally, with our mouth, and not just internally, but as a whole person. Father, may we also then worship you by the power of the Spirit. But instead of going through the motions, Father, we may know that it's only by your Spirit's wisdom, power, and transformation that we may call upon you and acknowledge Christ as Lord, that we would not do this of our own. But now, having been instructed by Christ, transformed by the Spirit, we may be your new creation, your new people. And so bless us then this afternoon. Be near to us in your Spirit and your Word, that we may receive it as that Word of truth, having our eyes not just fixed on the words on this page or what we're doing here this afternoon, but on that spiritual reality where we're joined to the heavenly Jerusalem, the church of the firstborn, our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. This afternoon we'll be looking at another contemporary issue, matter, and in connection with that we're going to do some jumping through the letter to the Romans. And you notice selected a number of different readings, five of them. We'll start by reading three of them, first from chapter 1, then from chapter 3, and then from chapter 6. And they all have something in common, and that will mention our bodies, how we ought to live. So first, let's turn to the first page of Romans. Romans chapter 1, we'll read verses 18 through 32. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations with unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Let's turn now to chapter 3. And so if you know the argument within the book of Romans, you may know that Paul makes it very clear that those who do not know God are under his judgment for breaking his law. And then he turns to the Jewish people and says, you're no better. You have had God's law, but you do not obey it either. And then he'll show us in the verse that we read that it's been very clear in the Psalms, in the Old Testament, how fallen man is, all of us. And that simply having the law, the rules, is not going to save us. So Romans chapter 3, verse 9 through 18. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now let's flip ahead to chapter 6, one more passage at this time, chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We die to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Now we'll continue to read in Romans after we sing, as we look at texts this afternoon. But before that, we'll then turn to Psalm 53, stanzas 1, 2, and 5. to two more passages from the letter to the Romans. First, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 27. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the spirits, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. All right, one more. Two verses. Chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Well-known verses. That again, will highlight language of the body in our new life in Christ. So Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, so this afternoon I do not have another question and answer of the new Reformation Catechism on Human Sexuality for you. In many ways, I think we're just continuing on some of the points that we had already touched on a number of weeks ago. But also because there are lots of topics that the Catechism will touch on we won't have time for. And this one is maybe one that doesn't get as much explicit attention in the Catechism, and yet one that we need to understand, not only in order to live the Christian life, but also to understand the world that we live in, and maybe also to test ourselves whether we are not affected by the world we live in. And that one is, we are human beings, made in the image of God, having our identity in Christ, as we saw a couple weeks ago. We're made with body and soul. And we read almost all of the mentions of body in the letter to the Romans. There's a couple more, and there's a number of others that we could talk about that would refer to life in the body, but and I wonder, if you're keeping track, and if you know, like, based on the theme, what the topic was this afternoon, did you notice how often Paul, in this letter, will refer to our bodies and how we live the Christian life, or how we sin in our body. Have you ever noticed how pronounced a theme it is, not just at the beginning, not just in the center, but throughout the whole letter? If you have, great. But if you haven't, maybe, you know, say, hey, that's unique, or that's cool, or maybe you think, like, wait. seems maybe a little odd. And if you think it's a little odd, I'm not surprised. If you've never noticed, again, perhaps not surprised. Maybe many different reasons why you would never have noticed it, but one of them may be is simply that we've been also affected by the society that we live in, where the body, our physical existence, is reduced in importance, overlooked, cause of embarrassment perhaps, sometimes given over to an adversarial relationship with who we are. And we'll get to it. It's more complicated than that. And if you like, still want to say, hey, that doesn't seem to be the society I live in, we'll get to that. Please wait. It's not the whole picture. But it's an important starting point. And I'll give you one example, or many, but I'll give you one. Speaking of contemporary issues and how this applies, think about the language today of transgenderism. Someone who struggles with gender dysphoria may say, I am a woman trapped in a man's body, or I am a man trapped in a woman's body. And consider what that says about the I, what that person is saying about themselves, what it says about their identity, especially their physical identity. And at the heart, it says, you know, who I am physically, my body, doesn't match who I am inwardly. And when there's the conflict between them, it's the inward me that is the real me. And it shows that we live in a society where who we are is generally defined psychologically, let's say inwardly, not so much physically. Now, you may never say something like that about yourself. That's great. Hopefully, you wouldn't have to struggle with feelings of being estranged with your body, though we'll talk about maybe our complex relationship with it, even as Christians later on. But it doesn't mean that we are not also affected by the same kinds of thinking. And what do I mean? Well, it's easy for Christians, too, to undervalue the body. And maybe it's just subconsciously, but we take Jesus' words seriously. He says, you know, fear those who can kill the body, or don't fear those who can kill the body, but those who can kill the soul. We say, like, okay, so the body is relegated, perhaps. Our soul is what is really important. Or we notice the theme within Scripture of talking to put sin to death in our sinful body or in our flesh or in our body, depending on the translation that you're reading. And you say, like, yeah, no, like, I kind of hate my body because I have to put it to death. And it causes, again, as Christians, to kind of relate to the language of our society, embracing the kind of same division that we find in the world. And perhaps even more so, even as, let's just say, Reformed Christians. Because we tend in our worship, in our Christian living, to be quite intellectual, to think, you know what, my belief is I hear the gospel, I assent to it inwardly, I say, yes, I believe that Jesus is Lord, and then I go out, do the rest of my life. But it may be mostly an intellectual thing, an inward thing. I may wonder, what does that mean for me as a body? As it doesn't make that much of a difference, does it? And so we may be surprised when that theme comes up in Romans again and again and again. We say, like, why? Why even mention that, Paul? In short, we live in a world that downplays the importance of our bodies to define who we are and how we should live, and it's easy perhaps for us to follow along. I think we'll notice some of our following along as we follow God's word in Romans. So this is a very different view of things. What we need to study is God's good design for our bodies this afternoon. Now, I've already said that our society downplays the body, and we noticed it in the language, for example, of someone being able to say, look, I'm trapped in my own body. There are many other evidences that we could look at this afternoon, but I don't want to spend that much time on it. But I do want to face the objection. Pastor, it doesn't seem like that. There's so many people that may be obsessed with the physical, with their bodies. So how can we say, how could you say it's undervalued when health and the physical and our image is so important, looks are so important in society today? Is it right to say that society still undervalues the body? Yes. Because being concerned or obsessed with the body doesn't mean that you value it. Well, we value it as we should. Think about the fact that we live in a society where we see so many images of people popping up. You know, you may scroll online, they'll be there in images. There may be there in advertisement that pop up as you're scrolling. But most of them aren't going to be real. And I'm not just talking about that they're AI generated. I'm talking about even if they were real people, they're likely photoshopped, airbrushed, filtered. Just because we value idealized bodies, beauty, and looks, doesn't mean we have value for real bodies and real people. In fact, it may indicate that we don't. Think about what it means if even the best looking person in the world can still be touched up, edited, to somehow be more appealing. What does that say? I thought that the real is never good enough. And then we, as you know, people, we go about our lives, and that is what we interact with, the images that we are bombarded with most of the time. And it is hard to think that we're ever enough, that our bodies really matter. In the same way, you can put a lot of time and effort in being healthy and taking care of your looks, and you can do that because you value your body, or you can do that because you always feel like you have to whip your body into shape to reflect who you wish you were. Two very different ways of looking at your body, two different very ways of interacting with who you are physically. But in short, obsession doesn't equal valuing. Now, maybe this is abstract or distant for you, but I'll just ask you this afternoon, are you happy with who you are? Are you happy with your body? Are you content with who you are physically? Maybe more particular, have you ever looked at yourself and wished that you would be more of a real man or you would be more of a real woman? If you ever ask yourself, at any point in time, also just ask yourself, challenge yourself, what ideal were you comparing yourself to? Was it real? Or we compare ourselves to fake ideals? Let's continue to take every thought captive this afternoon. One of the reasons why the body receives such attention today is because sexualized. It is sexualized. All right, whether we talk about it again, advertisement, movies, music, whatever it is, it sells better if someone looks good. And this, again, in a counterintuitive way, downplays the body because it reduces who we are, again, to, well, our sexuality. And we'll probably touch on this later again, but there's that confusion blend within our society. On the one hand, society says sex is only physical, so no strings attached, keep it easy, physical, whereas also it says, but it could be your deepest identity and who you're attracted to may become your identity. Too conflicting, but again, it just shows that we may be obsessed with it while at the same time undervaluing it because we empty it of its true meaning and distort God's good design. So far, I've been talking about this is a society and the world we live in, just to be aware of some of the things that we are bombarded with each day. But we don't escape this confusion, nor does the church ever escape it. In order to stand out against the world and to follow the sexual ethics of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've struggled, and we will still struggle to assign a proper place to who we are. If you know the history of Christianity and different views that have been, you may know how long the church has kind of looked down on sex, a sinful necessity. We still try to struggle with it today. Or we say the world reduces the body, but so may we at times. When we talk about the body, mainly in forms of temptation, maybe especially with the women among us. And we do this long enough, and we all cannot escape a sense of shame and guilt about who we are. Something seems flawed in how God made us. So what do we say instead? Well, we're going to go and look at what God all teaches us in Romans, the different matters that he points out. But let me just say now, at this point, God has created us body and soul. In fact, our inner life was made to be known and shown through who we are physically, our bodies. Our bodies, too, are made by God and part of who we are, made in the image of God. And you look around you, you're made uniquely, wonderfully, yes, also complexly made by our Heavenly Father and made with a body that you may make yourself known to the world, that other people may know you, that you may get to know them, not just as souls, but as human beings. Let's start with the bad news, we may say. And a lot of this that we've been talking about, a lot of the confusion, a lot of the tension comes because we may say, yes, in this life, in this world, our bodies are far from perfect. As we read through Romans, it has become very clear that the body is initially not in focus because it is so great. In fact, there are a number of matters that we see and experience that contribute. There's a suggestion that maybe now we don't know what to do with our bodies, or must ignore it, or underplay it, or fight it, that part of who we are. First of all, there's sin is a reality in body and soul. In Romans 1, we see that the body is with which people go against God's created order. It's also where God's punishment is received when people stop to worship the Creator and instead pursue created things and pursue their sinful desires. And this is again repeated and made universal for Jew and Gentile in chapters 3 and 6. In chapters 3, it becomes clear that all of humanity is fallen. Did you notice how Paul uses the Old Testament passages, but he goes for these passages that almost all seem to mention a body part, or at least the second part of his quotations. He says, their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, there is no fear of God before their eyes. It starts off talking about our speaking and with which we sin, deny God, but soon is joined by feet and eyes. Sin is done in the body. It's just as if our body parts are under the reign, the dominion of sin. And finally, on this point, as Paul starts to contrast the different ways of living, chapter 6, living under Christ, having died with him and now raised to new life, he says there's two different ways to live. Live as those who you are, offering the parts of your body, the members of your body, to righteousness and no longer to sin. He says, look, we all use our bodies in different ways. You were in sin and under sin's dominion and offering it to unrighteousness, but now we come to Christ and honor and serve him in your body. But it's very clear in those first chapters of Romans that by nature we struggle as a whole person, body and soul, with sin. And I imagine you're keenly aware of this afternoon. If you've ever really struggled against a particular sin, it may have been a very physical battle almost for you. It's kind of what the language we use, at least. And Paul talks about throats and mouths and lips. Well, let's start there. Have you ever spoken so quickly, so harshly, so bitterly? You're like, man, can I just remove my tongue? Or maybe say it differently. Say, oh, I just got to zip my lips until I learn how to control my mouth. It tends to move faster than my thoughts. So if your body, we may almost have that sense of estrangement there, like our body doesn't know the righteousness that we really want to pursue. And even though we can't just blame our mouths for it, we are to blame. It is our sin. We may feel like our body parts betray us. It's not what we want. And so we fight it. It could be a different sin. It could be a different struggle. It could be a struggle against lust that makes you wonder, why did God make me like this? Why did He give me such powerful desires? Could I just switch them off for a while? It would take the battle away. Could be food and drink. We know we need to eat and we need to drink. It's the only way to live, for our bodies to be sustained. But you wonder, why, Lord, does it have to be such a comfort to me? A fake comfort, but a comfort nonetheless. Why does it have to be such a habit for me? Why does it have to be such a temptation for me? Why do I always want those things that are not good for me? Why do I crave it as if my body betrays me? Now, it's these and many other reasons why many philosophies, why many religions may conclude, you know, your physical life is the inferior life. It's always drawing you down. It's always getting you to your worst, your base desires, into temptation, and forever drawn to struggle. It was that of the ancient Greeks. It was that of the Gnostic philosophies and religions that had that contrast between the body and the spirit. And it continues on today. And it may be easy as Christians to kind of follow into that. Because we're like, yeah, that is a real struggle. So maybe my body is to blame. Before we answer that, that's not the only issue we encounter in Romans. There's also the suffering here today in the body. Our bodies might betray us in sin, but certainly our bodies will betray us. We may say, by getting sick, by being hurt, by breaking down, by growing older. Our will may have so much energy and want to do so many things, but our body may not be willing. And it is incredible how the Lord has made us, that in so many ways our body is able to repair itself, fight disease, heal itself, and yet it is far from indestructible. Each and every one of us is also extremely vulnerable. Hey, this is Romans 8, isn't it? When Paul says, look, all of creation has been given over to futility, to the curse, fallen in sin, and we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. In this life, we groan as our bodies break down, as we endure pain, as age robs us of vitality and life, and we face the temporary nature that this body is not going to last forever. It's a tent that wears down, a tabernacle, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6. But also note what else Paul writes in those verses in Romans 8. So here we have a choice. We say, look at all of this, therefore we must say the body must be devalued, it is just a cause of frustration, the real me is inward, and that's all the focus that the Bible gives us. But Paul doesn't do that. He says, no, he says, actually, because we have the Spirit, we groan, we long, we desire for something better. He says, for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Packed in that brief line is a desire to one day in full, with body and soul, to be children of God who perfectly in righteousness, in holiness, and in glory reflect the God in whose image we've been made. You know, instead of giving up on the body, instead of saying, therefore, it is just something to be used and then thrown away, he says, no, it'll be redeemed, and it too will reflect that we are fully children of God, that we are adopted when we reflect his righteousness, holiness, and glory. But that too is not just a spiritual reality, it's not something that will happen to your soul, but that it will reflect in body and soul and your whole being. And why could Paul be so clear and so confident about this? Why could he say that desire is there in us as the first fruits of the Spirit? He says, because this is what Christ has achieved for us. We wrestle with our sin in the body. Can the Christian life really be lived in the body? Yes, because of what Christ has done for us. And there's no other religion that says, you know, the Son of God came down and took on a human form, flesh, a body just like you, and then lived a perfect life. That's what Christ did. That is what the Gospels teach us. It says he perfectly covered over all of our failing and all of our sin with his perfect life that he lived in the body as man. You may say that he fulfilled the law. You know, with his tongue, with his hands, with his feet, his eyes. Not only that, he paid for our sin with the sacrifice of his broken body on the cross for all the sins that we commit. Not just in soul, but in body. He took the place that our mouths, our hands, our feet deserved and earned us so that he would once for all atone for the sins that we have done. And while Jesus was on earth, he showed us in this ministry of healing and restoration. As he healed, he's restored sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. He made the lame walk and lepers were cleansed. Jesus restored people and saying, this is humanity as it's meant to be lived. This is a reversal of the curse. Even had a special relationship with those who are sick and burdened. He did then, he does so today. Even as the groaning in the body continues under ongoing suffering, he promises, as Paul says, that what is endured will be met with glory that'll be incomparable, surpassing all suffered in the body. So we look to the consummation of our adoption as God's children with the redemption of our bodies. Two weeks ago, we started the series with the question, who am I? We saw that our identity is rooted in Christ. Fully known by God. And fully known and loved in Christ by God. That includes our soul and body. Jesus came to live here on earth, and he took on his humanity. He didn't just come to redeem our souls. He came to redeem us, our bodies. The gospel says that today, yes, you make yourself known who you are through your body. It says you'll do that in the world to come as well. Difference. 1 Corinthians 15 will compare it. You know, there's a seed. Then it's fruit, the plant that grows out of it. So our bodies are just a seed that'll die, but give life to something new, something glorious, And yet, already wrapped up in the seed that is here today, as is the case with every seed. Now, until that hope, there remains for us to live in our bodies for our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, we've touched on, you will sin in your body. You may wrestle against it as you wrestle against sin. You will groan because of the suffering endured in your body. It's also with your body that you will worship God. It's with your voice that you'll sing his praises. It's with your hands that you will work to serve him. It's with your arms that you will comfort those who need comforting. It's with your feet that you'll go out and take care of people that God has given you to care for. It's with your eyes that you'll see him and see his glory. You'll see the needs that God has put on your path. To make this point even more strongly, let me add one verse from another of Paul's letter, from Galatians 2, verse 12. And a quote from Charles Spurgeon. I think Galatians 2, 12 is probably the best way to summarize what we've talked about 2 weeks ago about our identity and about life in the body today. For what does Paul say in Galatians 2, verse 20. Well, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen to that. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. And Spurgeon, in a sermon on that passage, talks about how it's we live today, and it's like, you know, trees or plants that may intertwine, and you don't know which one is which. So a Christian and Christ are intertwined. That as you see the life, you don't know who you see. Christ, the Christian. And he goes on to encourage us and to probe us. I quote, has the life which you have lived been Christ living in you? Have you been like a book printed in plain letters in which men might read a new edition of the life of Jesus Christ? A Christian ought to be a living photograph of the Lord Jesus, a striking likeness of his Lord. When men look at him, they should not see not only what the Christian, but who the Christian's master is. For he should be like his master. Do you ever see and know within your soul, Christ looks out at your eyes, regarding poor sinners and considering how you may help them? That Christ throbs in your heart, feeling for the perishing, trembling for those who will not tremble for themselves. Do you ever feel Christ opening your hands in liberal charity to help those who cannot help themselves? And we started off in one way to say, look, our bodies are given that we may express ourselves, our inward identity. And there's something true to that. When we come to a passage like Romans 12 or Galatians 2:20, it makes it even more wonderful. You're not just expressing who you are or your inward life, but that Christ is alive in you. That he is the one who's given you this body, that he has made you, created you, given you a new identity. And that's not just a spiritual truth. No, that includes who you are with body and soul. So that even in your struggle against sin, you struggle against your body, it'll be his power and grace that you may reveal. And that is you struggle because you groan, suffering in the body. That it is his patient endurance, his perseverance, his compassion that are seen. And yes, that even as we die, so we put aside this tabernacle, even though outwardly we may waste away, inwardly renewed and show that the victory has been won, the final blow to sin in our body will be achieved when we die and lay this body aside, to only take it up again in glory, righteousness, and holiness. So again, who are we? Who am I? Well, I'm not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.